So please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be talking about our functions as men or women in the church. The title is, What is my function as a man or woman? And in this day of confusion, it's important to go back to the Bible and find out what the Bible says about functions and responsibilities of men and women in the church, which are different depending on how old you are and how much learning you have and whether you're a man or a woman. There's a lot of voices out there which have different opinions, but we just have to go back to the Bible to find out what that says, because that's our authority from God. So we
have 7 points. We have adornment, authority, advice, appointments, adoration, association, and adoption. But these will be short points, don't worry. We'll move pretty fast. So, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. This is Paul speaking, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So point A under number one, which is adornment, or your adorning. So adornment is to do with clothing, jewellery, but in a spiritual sense, it's to do with what your life is adorned with, in the sense of your attitude and the kind of focus and character you have. So, men, men should be adorned with prayer, undefiled hands, without anger or ungodly thinking. So it says, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Holy means undefiled. Are your hands this morning undefiled by sin as a man? It's very important to be in having victory over sin as a man. Otherwise, the Lord won't hear our prayers. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. And this is the basis for the focus of the hands is receiving or giving. So when you're praying, you're receiving, you're wanting to receive something from the Lord, and you're also giving something to the Lord, praise. So open hands, lifting up holy hands, undefiled hands, without wrath and doubting. And men do tend to have wrath and doubting instead of praying. This doesn't mean that when you're praying, just make sure you don't have your wrath and doubting there, but at other times it's okay. But it's actually something that stops us from praying as men. And today and at all times, there's been something to be wrathful about. And the word for wrath there is mostly used for God's righteous wrath. So we might think, oh, I have a right to be angry. The government's not doing things right, and this person is doing something terrible in my life. And you might think it's okay to complain about that and to be wrathful. But the Lord doesn't want us to be wrathful in this sense. He wants us to be praising him and to leave that wrath behind. A fool's wrath is presently known, it says in Proverbs. But as a man of God, we need to be not soon angry. And we need to focus on the Lord and positive things. And speaking of men praying everywhere, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time around your word, and we pray for your empowering of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that each of us may receive what we need to hear today, that you'll prepare our hearts, and that we may receive a blessing from you, and that we may know what our function is in the church and what we can do to serve you and serve each other. And it's all about your glory, Lord, and about pleasing you and about following your word. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And doubting, so wrath without wrath and doubting. Doubting is dialogismos in the Greek, used 14 times in the King James Version, translated as negative thoughts, disputes, imaginations, and reasoning. Basically, a man deliberating with himself. And so the Lord doesn't want us to have negative thoughts about anything which stops us from believing him and praising his name. Or in this context, if we go back to verse 1 of this chapter, 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, the context is praying for kings and all people in authority. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I, that's Paul, am ordained a preacher and an apostle. That's a witness of Christ's resurrection. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And then he goes on to say, I will therefore, because we need to be praying for all people, and especially those in authority, that they may be saved. And if we have wrath and doubting, we won't be able to pray for these people. All our thoughts and our time will be consumed with wrath and doubting instead of praying for their salvation. And it is the Lord's will that all men should be saved. So remember that. Sometimes we hear of a terrible atrocity, a terrorist who killed a lot of people, and we're tempted to pray that they'll be knocked out, shot by the next SWAT team. And it is a man's job to protect his family. So if he has any means to protect his family and can knock out a terrorist who's coming to kill his family, that is fine. But we who are praying and thinking about it, we do need to remember that those terrorists, the Lord died for them too. So we should pray for their salvation. Sometimes I pray that they'll be saved, or if they're never going to be saved, that then they'll be knocked out, but not before. So we're talking about adornment. And all these functions of men and women we're going to be talking about are rooted in church membership. There are many things we can do if we're not church members, but there are only certain things that can be done as a church member. We don't see church membership actually spoken of as membership in the Bible, but it's a logical basis, because if you're not a regular and faithful member of a church, then how can you have an appointment as a pastor or a preacher or a song leader, or even as a woman, as a piano player or somebody who teaches Sunday school? So it's rooted in church membership. And to be a member of a church, you not only have to be faithful, but you have to be saved. And so if anybody here is not saved this morning, ask yourself, have I believed that Jesus died for my sins, that I'm a terrible sinner, and I need to be saved from the penalty of sin, which is eternal hell? And have I repented? Because we can believe. I believed as a young person for many, many years, but it wasn't until I was 15 that I repented. And that's when I turned away from my sin and turned to God. So repentance is a turning. It's like a U-turn. So have you repented this morning? Or have you just believed? The Bible says, the devils believe and tremble. They know that Jesus is God, that he rose again. They know all that, but they cannot repent. Humans can repent, but have you repented? Or do you just believe? Anyway, that's rabbit number one. Back to point one, adornment. B, women should be adorned with good works, reverence, self-control, and modest clothing. Verse 9 of 1 Timothy 2. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, which modest means appropriate to good behaviour. And I want you to ask yourself, I mean, it's probably not really necessary for those here today, but is your clothing fitting to good behaviour? Or is it the kind of clothing that the world wears when they want to send off the message that they're happy to have extramarital affairs and they're wanting attention for their body? And it goes on to say, with shamefacedness. Ooh, that's not a word we use often today. It means bashfulness, respect and reverence, with shamefacedness and sobriety. Sobriety is like soberness. It's the same root word, soberness, which means soundness and self-control. Not with broided hair, which means plaited hair, or gold or pearls or costly array. This doesn't mean that a woman can't plait her hair or wear gold or jewels or costly array. But it means what is, it shouldn't be your focus as a woman, or as a man for that point. We shouldn't be trying to aspire to have the most expensive brands of clothing, Gucci and Louis Vuitton and all that sort of thing. Not that any of us would be able to afford that one, but I had to look those ones up. Don't worry, I don't even know what they are, but anyway. So it's saying, what is your focus? And so I've got 3 points here for this verse. So clothing needs to be fit and it needs to be full. So it shouldn't be tight clothing. As they say, long, loose and lots of it. It needs to be well-fitting, needs to be full, but what is the focus? Focus should be on the inner person, that is the character, the shamefacedness, the sobriety, and not the focus being on the clothing and the jewels and everything, because otherwise the woman is then just an outward shell and not an inward person who's showing the beauty of Christ. So are you beautiful inside or are you just beautiful outside? I'm sure that's not a problem for anyone here today, but still ask yourself that. Even as a man, am I showing the beauty of Christ starting in the heart and shining outwards, or is it all just an outward show, which is hypocrisy and feigned faith, which we'll be talking about later on? And then point C, women may win their unsaved husbands with the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. 1 Peter 3, 1-4. Just keep your place in 1 Timothy 2 and let's quickly flick over there. 1 Peter 3, verses 1-4. So that's just before 1st, 2nd, 3rd John after Hebrews. 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. So if you're the wife of an unsaved husband here this morning, this is for you, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, does that mean you talk and talk and talk and your conversation will win over your husband? No, it's conversation is your lifestyle. And actually it says, they also may without the word. What does that mean? Does that mean an unsaved husband can be won without the word of God? It doesn't mean that. It means that instead of a woman constantly, I suppose you could say, pestering her husband with the gospel, once she's delivered it, maybe once or twice or however many times the Holy Spirit leads, then she needs to back off a little bit and just let her lifestyle and her changed life change his heart. And we've seen that in a lot of people's lives. It's just amazing. And a lot of women do get saved before their husbands. We see that if the husband gets saved first, often the wife quickly follows, which may be why Paul doesn't give you the other side of it. Likewise, men, win your wives with your conversation. Although, of course, that would apply too. But most of the time when the man gets saved, often the woman follows quite quickly. But if the wife gets saved, sometimes the man doesn't get saved for a few months or years. So it can be it's very difficult. And so the women can win their husbands without the word after they've delivered it a few times, just with their lifestyle, their changed life. And we see that in the story of Lee Strobel, whose wife was saved. And he set out to disprove the resurrection to try to show her from a logical framework that this is all just made up. It's just a feeling. It's not real. And praise the Lord, he discovered that the resurrection is true and historically reliable. And he got saved. And at one point, his wife nearly fell into despair because he just didn't want to listen to anything, and he was getting angry with her and breaking things and shouting. And then the woman who was discipling her said, well, you know, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And that was a good key. And once she learnt that, she was just patient, prayed for him, just loved him, and he came through. So that's point C. Women may win their unsaved husbands with the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now let's go and see that meek and quiet spirit in verse 4 of 1 Peter 3. But let it be, again, let's go back actually to verse 2. While they behold your chaste or pure conversation or lifestyle coupled with fear or respect and reverence, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Again, this is very much like 1 Timothy. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Meek means power under control. It says the Lord was meek, the Lord Jesus was meek. Now he has all the power in the universe. So meek doesn't mean weak, it means power, can have immense power, but it's under control. It's like a dam wall, which keeps all that power back. So it doesn't destroy things, it just releases it as needed. And that's what the Holy Spirit does through us. We don't get people saved by big explosions of activity and preaching, but we let the quiet work of the Holy Spirit work in people's lives. Okay, let's move on to point D. Women may win their children by having real, unfeigned faith. Back to 2 Timothy. Sorry, we were in 1st, but we'll go to 2 Timothy briefly. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 1, a few pages over, verse 5. Paul speaking to Timothy again. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned or unpretended faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, or Eunice or something, I think you say, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So, unfeigned faith was in Lois and then Eunice and then in Timothy. So, this unfeigned faith helped Timothy to see what he needed to do, and he came to Christ as a result. Isn't that beautiful? It seems sadly that his father was not a Christian because it doesn't mention him. So it shows what a big impact a woman can have in their children's life and therefore in other children's lives. You can be an example to your friends' children and the church's children. You can teach Sunday school as a woman. We'll be looking at that later on. And let's just look at the example of a woman in the Bible, the example of Lydia. Point E, Lydia is an example of a godly woman who is a blessing to the work of God. Acts 16, 12 to 15 and 40. She was the first convert in Philippi. She then influenced her entire household to trust Christ. After she was saved, she begged Paul and Silas to stay as guests in her home. The Bible says she constrained them. This means she was a very persuasive woman. So sometimes people invite you to come over and they won't take no for an answer. That's what she was like. Now, that doesn't mean she usurped authority over Paul and said, "You're coming to my house, whether you like it or not." She was just very hospitable. And that's good. That's very good. In Acts 16:40, when Paul and Silas were loosed from jail, they came first to Lydia's home and there they comforted the brethren. It is obvious that this is where the church was accustomed to meet. This godly woman was a very important member of the early churches. She was a businesswoman. After she was saved, I'm sure she became a keeper at home, as we'll see later on. Okay, so that's adornment. Number one, adornment. We're on to number two, authority. Authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2 again. It continues on from where we were talking about adornment. The very next verse, verse 11. Oh, we didn't look at verse 10. This is still talking about the adorning of women, but which becometh or is fitting for women professing godliness with good works. So if somebody said that we shouldn't wear gold or pearls as women, then you'd also have to say we shouldn't wear clothes at all. But it's obviously the focus. What is your focus as a woman or as a man? Is it on doing God's work, good works, or is it on your clothing or some outward thing? How smart you sound and the big words you know. So then, authority. Verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Silence doesn't mean women can't say good morning and excuse me and all that sort of thing. What it means is that the word means doing one's own business at home, not meddling in the formal affairs of others. So just like we say, speak. I'm speaking to you from the pulpit here. I'm speaking. If I said women shouldn't speak in this manner, somebody might think, oh, that means women can't speak at all. They can't say good morning and excuse me and how was your week and witness to this man over here if need be and teach the Sunday school. So we have to understand in context what Paul means here. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection or obedience. And we'll see the why. This is the what. Sometimes the what can sound a bit, you know, countercultural and all that. And it certainly is, because our culture's gone away from the Bible. But we'll get to the why and it'll make sense. And a bit more of the what. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And teach is didasko, which is where we get didactics from, which is teaching. It means to teach by discourse, and it's a formal kind of teaching. So it's in the context of teaching men. So I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. So that's why women don't have teaching positions over men. They can teach women and children, and they can't have positions of authority, like the head of the Sunday school or the head of the outreach ministry or the head of the choir. But they can certainly take part in many, many things, and women are very important to God. We certainly see that. And now let's get to the why. Why these things? For Adam was first formed, verse 13, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You might say, well, just because Adam was created first and then Eve second, why does that mean that men can have all the authority and women don't have those authority positions? Well, let's go a bit deeper. When God said, let's make a wife for Adam, what was the word he used? It's not good for a man to be alone. Let's make a helpmeet for him. He didn't say, let's make a co-leader with him. He said, a helpmeet for him. So this doesn't make a woman less important than a man. Women are very important to God, and we'll see more of that later. In fact, they have they can do many things that men can't do. That doesn't make men less important than women either. And so Eve was a helpmeet for Adam. So she was created to help, not to lead. And then verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. This doesn't mean that if Eve hadn't sinned, that she could be the leader. Or if Adam had eaten first, there you go, women can lead now, woohoo. The reason that Eve was deceived was because she was not equipped to lead, she was equipped to help. And therefore, when she was there and she decided to go ahead and make a decision, a very, very big decision which affects all of us today, all of her children and children's children, plunging them into sin and disobedience to God, what she should have done is asked her husband. She should have said, okay, just little snake, I'll get back to you about that one. I'll go and talk to my husband first. And then Adam was not deceived. He knew full well this is transgression. So, I mean, really, Adam was worse. He was the real bad guy because he was doing what he knew was wrong. But anyway, we can't ask what would have happened if Eve had said that, because Now here we are. We can't change the past. So this is the reason. Women have been equipped to help, not to lead, and that doesn't make them less important. They're very important to God. If you went out on the street and said this, women might think you're anti-women, but this is just what God's word says, and God is certainly not anti-women. In fact, there's many godly women who are used greatly by God. Lydia is a good example. That's the why. And then another pattern is seen in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Let's just have a quick look over there. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. The pattern, more of a reason why men are there to lead and women are to help. 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So, even in the Trinity, the Godhead, there is a authority structure. And because we are image bearers of God, God created us in his image, therefore humans have an authority structure. So God is the head of Christ, and then man is the head of woman. That doesn't mean that Christ is less important than God or woman is less important than man. That's just the created order. And when a woman starts trying to lead men, she's getting out of the order that God's created. When a man refuses to lead and therefore his wife feels like she has to lead the home or the church, and sometimes that's happened, like in the Old Testament with Barak and Deborah. Barak just didn't want to trust the Lord, so then God had to use Deborah, and she did a great job. But that is certainly not the pattern for the church. So if you're a man that's not doing your job, or you're a woman and you're trying to do a man's job, or not doing your job, or a man's trying to do a woman's job, you're just getting out of order. It doesn't matter which way it goes. That's why I thought this would be a good practical sermon for us to look at. The practical, and it's very spiritual. This is what God wants us to do. The Trinity has an authority structure which is reflected in mankind who are God's image bearers. So that's points one and two done. Adornment and then authority. I forgot to read another passage in regard to the authority and the restrictions on that for women. This backs up 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 35, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Now, I thought I better get a balanced view on this and just go online and look at some forums and blogs. And you've got to be careful about that. In fact, at one point I was starting to think, maybe women are allowed to preach and teach and all that sort of thing. And then I thought, hang on, who wrote this blog? Oh, it was a woman. So I better be careful not to be deceived. No, just kidding. But there is a serious side to that. Women can be more easily deceived because they weren't equipped to lead. Just like men can be more easily doubtful and wrathful, as we saw. And things like that. There's many things which affect men more than women. And then there's things which affect women more than men. So I was looking at her reasons, and she was getting right into the Greek and talking about all these reasons, and it was almost convincing. But then when I just went back to God's word and just read it again, I went, oh, nah, that makes sense. It's clear as a bell. It's clear as a bell. Paul is saying, he's not just saying, let some rowdy women in your church in particular keep silence. He's saying, it says it's a shame for women to speak in the church, and it's not permitted unto them to speak in verse 11, but they are commanded to be under obedience. So So he kind of restates it and says it in a few different ways just in case you misunderstand. So unfortunately there are a few misguided people out there, men and women, who think that women can teach and preach, and I'm sure some of them do a great job, but it's not of God. Just like there's plenty of, you know, tele-evangelists out there, and they do it. It sounds great, and they get lots of followers, but is God's blessing in it? And if it's not biblical, then the Lord's blessing is not there. So anyway, on to number three, advice or teaching. So I had to pick all A's for my points. So adornment, authority, and advice. So this is about teaching, which goes a bit along with the authority. So number one, men and women teach each other through singing. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, didasko, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So there's a twofold purpose to singing in the church. It's singing to the Lord and it's singing to each other. And Paul doesn't say that women can't sing in the church, even though we're all teaching each other. Singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. So this is within the biblical framework. Women can sing in the church, congregational singing. They can play in the orchestra. They can play the piano. They can sing in the choir. And faithful men, point B, are to teach doctrine formally. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach didasko others also. So it's the men who teach the doctrine formally. So Paul was saying to Timothy, you're not going to be around forever. You might die or you might move on to another church to plant it. So find some faithful men and commit the doctrine and the teaching of the word and teach them, train them up, and then they can continue on for the next generation. That's what we need to do. So focus on men teaching. But we need to find plenty of godly women too, because men need wives, and then there's some women who are meant to be single, some men who are meant to be single. Not many, but some have that gift of the Lord, and the Lord can use that, and we've seen that. Many of our friends are older single women, older single men who've never been married, or they were widowed or something, and the Lord's using them. There's certain things which a married woman can't do. A single woman is more free to serve the Lord in some areas. It doesn't mean she's more spiritual, but she has a different role. And that's what it comes down to. Practically, we all have different roles in the church, but that doesn't make us more spiritual. Just because I'm up here doesn't make me more spiritual than anybody else. The Lord knows what we need to do, and the Lord knows our hearts, and we just need to do what the Lord has given us to do. Point C, older women are to teach younger women. Let's go to Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. We won't stay there too long. Titus, that is just after Timothy. Titus chapter 2. So, older women are to teach younger women. Read from verse 3. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh or is fitting for holiness, not false accusers, that's diabolos, which is like the devil, slandering people to God. We shouldn't be falsely slandering other people or prone to slander. And even if something's true or on a quick rabbit, we need to ask ourselves before we tell somebody about some bad thing somebody's done, which is true, so it's not a slander, but it could be unnecessary to tell that person. They don't need to know. They're not part of the problem or the solution, so they don't need to know, because a lot of damage can be done in the church and in families and every place by gossip and slander, and not just slander, but also gossip, even true things, because we've all got skeletons in the closet, and we appreciate it when faithful people who we've told about it to get their help, just keep it, you know. And it's under the blood. Once you've dealt with it, the Lord casts it behind his back. Even he forgets it. So some things shouldn't be talked about. Anyway, we'll continue. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And that all that comes from one word in the Greek, kalodidaskalos, teachers of good things, a good teacher. Not a teacher of a bad thing, but teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober. And teach to be sober is all another Greek word, sophronidzo, to admonish one earnestly to perform one's duty. So it's soberly teaching or teaching to be sober, admonishing one earnestly to perform one's duty. So this is what the older women can do for the younger women, or the more experienced or more spiritual women for the ones who are growing in the Lord. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste or pure, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And a quick note about keepers at home, which is necessary in our culture, where women were encouraged to go off to work. World War One, World War Two, it was not a big thing before that time. Usually, even though women brought in a bit of income sometimes, it was not their primary role. Their role was to be a keeper at home and to support their husband so he could work. It's not wrong for a woman to make a bit of extra income on the side, but her primary role is to help her husband raise the children and be a keeper of the home. Now, this is a very interesting word, keeper at home. It's a combination. It's the Greek oikouros, which is a combination of oikos, home, and ouros, a keeper. It means one who guards the house, one who stays at home, domestically inclined, one who looks after domestic affairs with prudence and care. And 1 Timothy 5:14 says the wife mother is to guide the house. And the full verse is, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. This is the Greek oikodespotio. Ooh, despot. Wow, you have to be a despot at home. Well, it means the master of the house, governor, manager. It is a strong word. This is the role that Joseph had under Potiphar. He made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Genesis 39:4. The wife governs the household affairs under her husband's authority and oversight. This is the exalted biblical role of a wife. She is the household governor. She orders it. She looks well to the ways of her household. There you go. Women, you have some power. You can rule your house under the authority of your husband. And some women are single mothers, and it's the same thing. You rule your house. You don't have a husband. It's very difficult, but the Lord can give you grace. And other people can come in and help. That's what the church is good for. We all band together and we help each other. The modern versions weaken it a bit. They read, working at home, ASV, ESV. From the critical Greek text, they have oikergos or oikos instead of oikouros and oikodespotio. So this is a much weaker concept. The mother is not merely a worker at home. She is the guardian of the home under the husband's authority and supervision. What keepers at home means is that the chief responsibility of the Christian wife and mother... What keepers at home means is that the chief responsibility of the Christian wife and mother is her home, and she should focus her attention on this and not do anything that would cause her to neglect it. No one can take the place of a wife and mother, and if she neglects her duty toward the husband or children, great harm results. David Cloud. Point D, women can witness to men in an informal setting and bring them to Christ. John 4:28-30. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So women can have many important roles in the church. They can witness to women and men and bring them to Christ. And so what's this silence thing all about? Well, it's just you don't speak from up the front and you don't have an authority position in the church. That's just the role that women have. Just like men can't take some women's roles, they can't bring children to birth. We're thankful for our women for that. And we all had a mother. We all came from women. As it says in 1 Corinthians 11, the man is not without the woman, but the woman of the man, and the man also by the woman, and all that sort of thing. Yeah, we all need each other. It's not women versus men. we're all complementary. So it's called the complementarian view of men's and women's roles. The example of Priscilla. Priscilla worked with her husband in starting churches. She assisted her husband in instructing Apollos. Note, though, that this was in the context of the home and in the context of assisting her husband. Her husband was there, and I'm sure she sat there on the couch in the living room and just offered a few things every now and then. I'm sure she didn't take over. I reckon Aquila would have done most of the talking and guided the conversation. Maybe he was a quiet man and she was a good talker, and she could remember, you know, the Bible verses and the doctrines better than he did, just like my wife does. She's a better talker than me. But it's all under the husband's oversight. So it's not wrong for women to talk to men about the things of Christ in such settings. Priscilla was honoured by Paul in God's word. In some passages, Paul mentions Priscilla first, before her husband, Acts 18:18 and Romans 16:3. This might mean that she was the more zealous of the two, or it can mean that her husband spent more of his time with the tent business while she spent more of her time in the spiritual ministry, or it could mean that Paul was closer to her. Whatever the reason, it is a fact that Paul honoured her and valued her as a servant of the Lord, and she is so honoured in God's eternal word. Yep. And see, Christianity raised the status of women. Islam, which came after Christianity, but in Judaism, sadly, a lot of the oral traditions and, just the traditions of men kind of put women down. They said you have to have at least two women in a court of law to counter the word of one man, and that's what Islam says too. Can you imagine the disastrous consequences of that? If a man does something terrible to a woman, doesn't matter what the truth is, his word prevails. That's not something that of the Lord, that's something that's made up by man. And a man-dominated religion is, a good example is Islam, which puts women down and puts men up here. And that's not what Christianity is about. It's about equality, equal worth in God's eyes and equal preciousness to God, but just different roles. Just like a parent is not more important than a child, but the parent does have to say, don't cross the road and go to bed and eat your food and brush your teeth while they're going through those stages. And then, lo and behold, one day it'll reverse. The children will be going to Bupa and saying, brush your teeth and go to bed and you know, trim your nails and all that sort of thing. That's going to happen one day, Mum and Dad. True. Not the Bupa part. All right. Anyway, let's get back to this. Appointments, point four. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 16. So this is the very next chapter after 1 Timothy 2, where we were talking about adornment and authority. A point we talked about, advice or teaching. Now we're on to appointments. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll quickly breeze through this. In fact, I might just summarise it. So it talks in verses 1 to 7 about the office of a bishop. And notice it says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. He didn't say, if a person desires the office of a bishop. So this is just more evidence that these roles are for men. If a man desire the office of a bishop, which is the word for oversight or elder or pastor, he desireth a good work. And then it goes on to list a lot of requirements. And notice in verse 2 it says the husband of one wife. A woman can't be the husband of one wife. Doesn't work very well. So then in verse 8, it starts to talk about deacons. And it says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And then it says in verse 11, even so must their wives be grave. So it doesn't say their spouses, it says their wives. So deacons too need to be men. And so the word for deacon is diakonos, which is a servant, attendant, one who executes the commands of another. the pastor is the one who gives the overall oversight. That's the bishop, episcopate oversight. And then the deacons just work under his delegated authority as servants and attendants. And it says in verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Just like if you use whatever your role is, if you use that well, you will have more rewards in heaven. You'll be more pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord is our greatest reward. Amen. Now we're up to adoration, point 5. So we've looked at adornment, authority, advice, appointments, and now adoration. So this is the worship of the Lord. Point A, both men and women praise God together. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. To the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So both these passages mention psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. And what are psalms, hymns and spiritual songs? Because when we get up here, we just sing hymns. That's what we call it, and we have hymn books. So what's psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Well, psalms are scripture set to music, primarily the Old Testament book of Psalms. But sometimes as you're going through the hymns, you'll notice, whoa, that's verbatim, straight from the KJV, that whole line there. Oh, wow, and that comes from that book and that from that, and you can tell this author was saturating their mind in God's word, and that's where it came from. That's where the words, the lyrics came from. God's word. And then hymns are doctrinal structured songs of praise. They're not just verbatim from the KJV. They have part, well, it's all doctrinally sound. It's all from the Bible, but it's in different words and it applies it. And then spiritual songs are more spontaneous personal expressions of faith. So how many of you make up songs to praise the Lord in your own time? You can. You can. If you like, you can start humming away and make up some words. The criteria, of course, just like everything, is that it doesn't go against the Bible. And now we're up to point 6, association. Adornment, authority, advice, appointments, adoration, and now association or relationships and how we relate to each other. How do we associate? Association. Number one, we are God's family and we relate to each other accordingly. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 to 2. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 to 2. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. So, every different kind of person is just referred to as if it's a family. So we're the family of God and we relate to each other in that way. Not as enemies or just friends, but we're in a family together. We're locked in together. Families don't just kind of drift in and out and, oh yeah, she's my mother, but she's my mother too, and oh, I think I'll have her for my mother now, you know. Family is permanent. So we're a permanent family. Sometimes we move around to different churches as God leads, but we're all God's family, and then there's particular local families because, you know, in the family sense, we can have our actual nuclear family, and then we can have other people who are like a father figure or a mother figure or a bit like a brother or a sister or a son who's not actually your son but is like a son to you, that sort of thing. So it's the same in God's family. But we all need to relate to each other with the same kind of familial love and respect and that relationship. So rebuke not an elder. So this is instructions for Timothy as the pastor. He's not to rebuke an elder or a man that's older than him or an actual elder like a pastor, but entreat him as a father. So if a father's doing the wrong thing, a son could humbly say, look, I don't think you're treating mum the right way or something like that. That might change his heart. And we can do that, but a pastor's not, or anybody is not to rebuke the pastor or somebody's older than them. They have to be a bit more humble about the way they go about it. But that doesn't stop you from telling the truth to somebody or, you know, offering a bit of help to somebody who's doing the wrong thing. But a good example is even when Paul talked to Peter, even though they were more on the same level, Paul still was a bit more respectful. Because he didn't use the word of God and kind of preach down to him and say, the word of God says this. He actually just used his own conduct and the inconsistency thereof. So when Peter was, you know, eating with Gentiles according to God's new revelation to him, and then some Jews came, and then he went, I'll just eat with the Jews now, and pretended he hadn't been eating with the Gentiles. Well, Paul didn't say, well, the word of the Lord says this, and rebuke, rebuke. He said, well, I'll just point out that that's inconsistent, basically. So we can do that. But as the Lord leads, and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when you're going to go and even if you're going to humbly rebuke somebody, because sometimes the Lord might say, no, don't say anything, just pass over it, and, you know, best not to say anything sometimes. So, yeah, it's all about being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But it depends on the situation. Sometimes you have to act. If there's a fire out of control in your back paddock, you don't kind of think, no, the Holy Spirit's saying, don't go and put it out. Yeah. Rightio. So, B. So, we are God's family. We relate to each other accordingly under association. B. We serve the Lord together and serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So each of us has a gift, a special role in the church we can do, but we may not actually be performing it. I would like you to ask yourself, are you performing or using the spiritual gift God has given you in the church? Because you can use it elsewhere, but are you using it in the church? That's important. Now, the church is not just this church building. The church is the people. So whether we're over here or having a barbecue, you can use it together. But, of course, when we're together or doing any function of a church, outreach, that sort of thing, or fellowship events, or whatever we're doing as a church, you can use your gift. So ask yourself, what is my gift that the Lord has given me? Is there any desire there? It might be a very muted sort of desire after not being used for many years, but is there any desire or anything that the Lord's equipped me with, something that I'm good at or, you know, the Lord's empowering me to do? It's a good question to ask yourself. Then we see the example of Phoebe, Romans 16, 1-2. Phoebe was a servant of the church at Centrea, which was near Corinth. So she was a servant of the church. This teaches us the reality of church membership. She was not just a servant of the churches or a person who just floated around. She was a servant of a particular church. And the importance of faithfulness to the church. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but we serve him in this world through the church. in 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is called the house of God and the pillar and ground of the truth. And it's the church that has pastors and deacons. Those who despise the church today despise the work of God. When we see her, that is Phoebe, in Romans 16, Phoebe was doing the work of the Lord. She was on some business pertaining to Paul. Many believe that she was carrying the epistle of the Romans. Paul instructed the believers to treat her with respect and to give her whatever assistance she needed. So that's point six, association. Now we're on to seven, adoption. And the fact that we're all a family and we relate to each other in that way brings us to the final point. Whew. Point seven, adoption. And this is where it really gets to equality. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Point A under seven, adoption. Galatians 3, 26 to 29. Please turn there. This is really good. Galatians 3, 26 to 29. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians 3, 26. Okay. Verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And the context is talking about Abraham was justified by faith, not by doing the works of the law. Galatians is a great place to take somebody who thinks they have to do many, many, many things to be more spiritual. And it can get to the point that there's two pits either side of the right way. There's legalism and there's license. There's people who think by the works of the flesh, making yourself really good and doing this and doing that, that's more pleasing to God. And they're going beyond what God's word says. Now, you can't call somebody who's zealous about God's word and applying that to somebody's life, you can't call them a legalist. But somebody who adds to God's word and says, now you have to do this and you have to do this and all that, that's called a Galatian heresy. And basically they're going beyond what Christ has said and they're adding to Christ's work. It's almost as if we're going to get to heaven by by good works. And then the other pit is legalism and license, where we think, it's just too hard to live the Christian life. Let's just give up and reapply God's word. He doesn't really require that much of us. We just have to love everybody, and it becomes very unbiblical. So both are unbiblical, and both are a work of the flesh. But the Spirit teaches us, and the grace of God teaches us to reject the world's thinking, the love of the world, and to love God and live for Him. And we have the power. You have the power if you're saved and you're walking in the Spirit. That makes all the difference. And that's what these people lack. They try to live the Christian life, and it's not really working. But some people convince themselves they can do it in the flesh. And then other people think, oh, I can't do it, and flop. But they're both wrong. These people are almost more right than these people. They got half of it right. I can't do it. But if you get both things right, I can't do it, but God can do it through me. That's where you hit the nail on the head. So we are all one in Christ. Sorry, that was rabbit number three. And we're on point number seven, adoption. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Now please go to 1 Peter 3. Point B, we are all heirs together of the grace of God. 1 Peter 3:7. One point to go after this. Not supposed to tell you that according to preaching class, but anyway. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that's your wives, according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So the husband and wife have different roles, but they are both equal heirs of God's grace and of eternal life. And in heaven, we're no longer given in marriage, and there's no more of these offices. Everybody will be completely equal, not only in worth to God, but even in office. Isn't that amazing? But it's just during this earthly life, we have different roles. When we're up there, our parents won't tell us to go to bed and brush our teeth, and we won't tell our parents to do that either. But everybody will be perfect and won't need to be told what to do, and some people won't be better equipped than others with anything. It'll be all the same. It's amazing, isn't it? So we are all heirs together of the grace of God. And the final point, C, under adoption, we are all adopted children of God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8, let's just turn there, Romans 8, 14 to 17. Romans chapter 8, a wonderful chapter, verses 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, this is not just for men, this is everybody, but sons is another word for children. You know, children. We're all the children of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. If you could be the heir of Donald Trump or one of those rich oil barons in the Middle East, that would be quite something. That means you just wait a little bit and check your watch and, yep, he's getting pretty old. Won't be long now. But we have something better. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're going to inherit, well, we've already inherited eternal life. We already have it. It's amazing. It's been given to us. So we're adopted children of God. We're all equal in worth and value and in what we're going to inherit. But our roles in this earthly life are different to each other. And that's what Paul is and Peter are saying here. So we saw adornment. Are you adorned with God's Spirit in the inner person more than outward things? And we looked at authority. Are you following the authority roles, which are for this earthly life in the church age? And we looked at advice. If you're a woman and you're teaching within the framework that we looked at, that's great. And as a man or a woman, if you've been given that gift by God, are you using it for the Lord? Are you using your teaching gift for the Lord within that framework? Men can teach anybody. Women can teach other women and children. And we teach each other through singing. And anybody can witness to anybody. You can bring anybody to Christ within, just following common sense, of course. And then women can witness. Sorry, what are we doing? Appointments, adoration. Are you praising the Lord with the brethren? If the Lord's given you a gift with a good voice, a good instrument, are you using it for the Lord? Association. Do we relate to each other as God's family, as equally loved and precious children of God? And then adoption. Do we see each other as all one in Christ Jesus? Or do we think we're better than others just because we think we are and it has no basis? So may the Lord bless you and thank you for your attention.